Good morning. It is my pleasure to introduce the Reverend Hannah Bonner to you this morning. Hannah is a native of Philadelphia. Although I tried to ask her about the other places she lived last night, and I lost count of all the places. There was some Delaware, some South Carolina, some North Carolina, some Guatemala and the Bahamas for a little while. It's quite a list. And however, I am also proud to say that she is a graduate of Duke Divinity School and an ordained elder, an ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church. She is an activist, a minister, an advocate, and a gifted writer. And she is also a committed sister, a devoted aunt, and a true friend. She has traveled to us from Houston, where she currently resides. And she will also be speaking this week at the Baptist Seminary of Kentucky with Georgetown College. Those are in the coming days. And of course, tonight, here in this sanctuary, at the Journey for Justice event at 5 p.m. this evening. I am so grateful for the generous sponsorship of Central Baptist Church and these other groups who have helped provide the invitation and the resources to hear her story. I've known Hannah for about 10 years now, and ever since I have known her, I have known her to be a person of courage and conviction. This has been true to me and obvious to me since our first year together at Duke Divinity School. From early on in our friendship, I saw that Hannah was set to be on a path to be a person of truth. And so this morning and over the next few days, we will hear more about the truths that she has to tell us, about where, how things stand, how things have been going, the history of Christian relationships, the history of our nation, the current events in which we find ourselves, as well as the current event that Hannah found herself in the middle of, the story of Sandra Bland and working for the light of truth of what happened to Sandra Bland, who Sandra Bland was, and to think more deeply and uncover the truth of how to have a more just political system in the justice system. And so, as gospel people, I want to remind you that at times, hearing the truth can be a breath of fresh air. Someone has finally named what we all have been feeling. Sometimes, hearing the truth can be uncomfortable and awkward and lead to some confrontation. It can be disconcerting. I thought I knew the truth, but I have been deceived, or I was wrong, or I didn't know. Or as I had a supervisor say, I didn't know what I didn't know. There's like multiple levels of that. However, as gospel people, we are called to seek and to speak the truth in love as we point to the good news promised by Christ. A good news must be truthful, of course. I am the truth, says Christ, before it can be liberating. And so it is my hope and prayer that those of us gathered here this morning will hear the truths that Hannah has come to tell, that we will welcome the breath of fresh air that truth offers to some and willingly submit to the awkwardness and the disconcertion that truth brings to, that we will hear the truth and then join in the goal for justice and solidarity and community. For this is the way, I believe, of being our true, genuine selves in community. For those of us here who are in the church, I also pray that it is the way of being true and faithful Christians together. It is my prayer that the church may become a better, more faithful church from the experience. And so, Hannah, I'd want to say thank you. Thank you for being with us this morning. And we pray for you, and we'll hear you gladly. And we welcome you to Central.
Good morning, people of God. Welcome to this house of God. I'm so pleased to be with you. I've been looking forward to this for quite a long time, and I'm still I'm still glad to be here, even on such a day as this, for we have been called for such a time as this. And so let us open our hearts and minds to what God has for us. As Dr. Raj Levin said, I take great pleasure in calling her doctor, because she wasn't a doctor the last time I saw her. I have been in Texas and have been advocating for Sandra Bland, for her voice and her image to be known and to be seen for the past 16 months. There was a young woman who was an evangelist and an activist who was pulled over on a road in Texas, and who ended up in jail when she had not done anything illegal, and who ended up deceased as well. And so we held vigil for her outside of that jail where she died in order to hold accountability and amplify her voice. And as we did so, within about a month of what was a several months, the sheriff came out of the jail and he told us to go back to the Church of Satan. And so we are experiencing in our nation a theological rift of what we think and see God's will for us is. And so that's what I'm here to talk about today. I hope that you'll come and listen more this evening as we talk about the journey with Sandra Bland. But this morning I want to talk about that theological rift that we are experiencing in this nation as we think that we know the will of God. And others think that they know the will of God as well. And so let us pray. Holy and loving God, help us to do your will. Help us to hear your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we heard in our passage from Isaiah this morning that Dr. Rogers Levins read, God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now there were men that came to this land that we stand upon from Europe, and they said, We will create this new world for you, God. They said, we have discovered a new world, and upon it we will build this kingdom for God. And over time, they came to call their act of creating for God. They gave it a theological term, the doctrine of discovery. And this doctrine of discovery, they wrote into their laws, to their treaties, and their court decisions, that there was no world before a white man stepped upon it. That white men had the ability to create out of nothingness simply by appearing on the scene. Now they saw beings walking on this earth that looked like them, that used their mouths to talk like them and eat like them. But they denied that they were really like them, that they were of any relation, that they were human, that they were created in the image of God. They called those who lived upon this land brutes, savages, and heathens, and those that they brought into this land only 3/5 made in the image of God. And God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. Be glad and rejoice in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. And as this white man, this settler, came and began to acquire wealth and power, this man took it as confirmation from God that truly God was pleased, that truly this man was creating a new world, that he was the agent of God's will, for why else would he have more while others had less if God said that God would give to to God's people. If God had promised to give the people joy, would it not be those who had the joy who were the people of God? He knew that it could not be the people who he had enslaved that were the people of God, for they were sad and they were poor and they were under his thumb. He knew it could not be the ones he had pushed from one plot of land to another plot of land with treaty after treaty, for those people were not happy either as they walked their trail of tears. They were not filled with joy, and thus they must not be the children of God. He had the wealth, and he had the power, he had the land, and he had the resources, he had the bodies. And so he knew this was confirmation that he was creating a new world for God. And God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. No more shall there be an infant that dies after only a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime, for one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. And the white settler of this land who heard those words, confident that he was building this new world for God, he grew older, he grew gray, and white hair settled upon his brow, and his step grew slower, and he knew it was important to teach his children and grandchild the truth of this new world. So he took great care to teach his children and his grandchildren their story, that they were the people of God because they were the ones who had the power. They were the ones who served God best, and because of that, God blessed them. They passed this good news down from generation to generation, from pulpit to pulpit. And their children celebrated Columbus Day in school and were taught about how the beginning of their new world was the day in which a white man had set foot on this place. They memorized hymns that taught them of this new world that they had created for God. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. They sang in sing-song voices across the playground. And God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And this white settler, believing that those who lived upon the land were not the children of God, knew that these words were intended for themselves alone, that this land that they would get to stay on and not be moved from, this was theirs. So they pushed those that lived on this land off of it so that they could create this new world for God. They pushed them back from the shores, back from the fertile ground, back from every place that could be useful to them. They took their swords and they dug them deeply into the face of God's good earth, into God's old world, and they did God a favor by creating a new world, by gashing and carving up God's creation. They called these lines borders, and they fought to protect them, to preserve this new world that it contained for the sake of God and God's goodness. They made this new world larger and larger, ever pushing back and digging deeper lines. They took the land by force and by treaty, and they called this new theology for their new world manifest destiny. They taught this to the children in the schools, that they were doing the will of God. They were not taking from others, they were giving to God, reclaiming from nothingness this new world for the glory of God. They taught their children to celebrate those who had taken the land. They wore Davy Crockett hats and played with James Bowie knives. They talked of General Custer and his last glorious stand. They herded the people who had lived on this land that they claimed, onto smaller and smaller plots. They wrote a treaty and handed it to him and said, "We will live by this if you will live by this." And then, because those people were not the people of God, they wrote a new treaty and said, "We will live by this instead." Then they left them with only the land that they did not want. But when on that ground that they did not want, they found gold, well, then they took that as well. And when they wanted that land to move oil across, then they took that too. Manifest destiny, all for the glory of God. And God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for a sudden terror. They shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So this white settler fought to protect this world for their children. They created laws to protect them, that they were innocent until they were proven guilty, that they could not be shot down in the streets, that they could not be lynched from a tree, not like the others. That they had the right to assemble and the right to free speech, that they could vote and they could worship whatever God they chose. Yet for those who were not the children of God, those whose existence could only provide impediment to the building of this new world, or hands with which to build it, they saw no need to include them in the words, all men are created equal. For they were not men after all. So they taught their children, we are good people, we are God's people. We believe in freedom and liberty and pure religion. And in between their lessons, those that they had held in slavery would come and would bring them refreshment in order to keep them strong so they could learn their lessons about how they were the people who believed in freedom. As time passed, they held close to these stories and they would not let them be challenged. They helped future generations to learn the lessons, for even as the children and the grandchildren of those they had enslaved went to school, they made sure that the schools that they went into would be named after the men who had held their fathers in slavery, taken their mothers by force, and fought to protect this new world from their freedom. They made sure that even as hundreds of years passed, those children would still know that the men who had come to this land had been chosen people, that they had built this new world in God's honor, and that those men were to be celebrated and honored and seen as good men, no matter what they had done to the bodies of others. But God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. And one day, those who had been pushed to the limits of this nation and down into the margins, those who had had borders physically cross their body and then been accused of crossing the border, those who had been treated as property, demanded their rights, demanded that their children no longer walk the streets holding Skittles in their hand and find themselves faced with sudden terror. And they said, Black Lives Matter. And the children of the white settler said, all lives matter. Because they did not want to give up control of this new world. Control of the language and the words used to speak about it. So that even in a conversation about the value of life, they wanted to determine what words should be used. As voices cried out for justice, they said, quiet, be still. You are disturbing our children and you might wake the baby. As the voices cried out, justice, justice, they said, peace, peace. Let us be reconciled. Let us live together as we always have upon this land in peace, being kind and polite and nice to each other, as we always have since we first came and built this new world. And God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. On Wednesday, November 9th, many of the children of these white settlers began to wake up for the first time. They looked around them and they realized that they had lost their new world. Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa once said, when the missionaries came to Africa, they had the Bible and we had the land. And they said, let us pray. And when we opened back up our eyes, we had the Bible and they had the land. And God said, I am about to create new heavens and a new world. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. On Wednesday morning, many white people woke up in this nation feeling that they had lost their land for the first time. It was a feeling that everyone else in this nation was already familiar with. There were surely many who celebrated, but the majority of white people in America were left feeling a little bit confused. For those who mourned, they were feeling something they had never felt before, a helplessness, a loss of control, a deep grief, and a frustration. What they felt was deep and intense, and above all, it was only a tiny, minuscule fraction of what people of color in this nation had been feeling their entire lives. While we woke up disappointed that we had not seen the shattering of a glass ceiling, they woke up fearing the shattering of their lives, the deportation of their fathers. We woke up to fear the loss of some of our freedoms and rights, while those who had never been able to assume that they had their freedoms and rights woke up to the fear that they would lose their lives in even greater numbers than before. I would love in this moment to speak a word of comfort. And I could see from your faces that you'd like me to. But I cannot. Because this is the moment and an opportunity for us as a people to finally feel a fraction of what others have been feeling. And we have an opportunity to live into this kind of sustained discomfort and be changed for it. For too long, we have been speaking words of comfort to white people. We have discussed issues of race and justice, and we have said just enough truth to make us feel guilty or a little uncomfortable or a little sad or have a little catharsis, but not enough to really expose us to the soul-shaking reality that others live with on a daily basis. We have disputed language of privilege when other people have been fighting for their lives. So I come before you today not to do what I'd like to do and what you'd like me to do and tell you it's all going to be all right, but instead to invite you to sustain discomfort, because there are some people in this nation for whom it will not be all right. There are children who will see their fathers deported. There are women for whom the elevation of this atmosphere of misogyny will mean that they will be beaten by their husband tonight. There are people for whom it will not be all right, and so I cannot stand in this place and tell you that it will be. Because even if it is all right for some of us, it won't be all right for all of us. And the kind of world that God speaks of is one in which the infants and the elderly live. That means those who are the most vulnerable. God is concerned about those that are the most vulnerable. We have been taught that we are inheritors of this new world. But this new world that we have built is not the one that God had in mind. For I'm about to create new heavens and a new world. Who is it that God is creating this new world for? Who is it that feared that their children might meet with sudden terror in the streets? Is it not the teenage girl who is walking the streets of the Bronx, afraid that her headscarf will be torn from her head? Or the young woman who I saw yesterday, the young black woman at the airport where the TSA agent just kind of grabbed her hair and squeezed it as she was going through? You better believe you've never had your hair squeezed. Is it the young boy being pulled from his classroom in Texas for building a clock that they assumed was a bomb because he was brown? Or how about the 4-year-old girl who came to my church in North Carolina every single morning crying because she missed her daddy, who had been taken away in sudden terror and deported? Is it the young girl in a bikini crushed beneath the knee of an officer in McKinney, Texas? Is it 7-year-old Ayanna Stanley Jones, who was sound asleep under a Hannah Montana blanket in her grandmother's living room watching TV when an officer who was eager to impress the cameras of a reality TV show burst into the wrong apartment and shot her, 7-year-old Ayanna Stanley Jones, in the head rather than the drug dealer in the room upstairs? And you know, the problem with that was they found him innocent. And that's where this frustration is coming from. Not just that this stuff happens, but that there's never any accountability that says to people, this is your world too. Is it Tamir Rice with his toy gun or Trayvon Martin with his Skittles? Whose children is it who are meeting with sudden terror? We fear for ours. We seek to protect them and shelter them from hearing these things. Perhaps some of you are even uncomfortable with the fact that they are hearing them now, and yet there are others who live them. Who live them. Whose children does God long to protect? And for whom will God create a new world? You see, the thing is that every day, God is creating a new world. Every day, God is living into a new world for those that need it. One of my favorite passages, this will make you feel a little bit better, guys, okay? Not too much, though, because that's not the goal. But one of my favorite passages in literature is from Maya Angelou's I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. And it's a scene from their graduation, where they've come together, they're so excited, and she writes this whole intro about how excited they are. This is the high point of their lives. This is the day that they become kings and queens. They're so thrilled about their graduation. But they go to they live in a segregated area, they go to a black school. And so she says, graduation, the hush, hush magic time of frills and grifts and congratulations and diplomas was finished before my name was called. The reason was that she had come with all this excitement, and the school superintendent had come to give the graduation speech. And he stood in front of the graduation class, and he told them all of the wonderful things that he was going to do for that school district. New microscopes, new equipment, new buildings. They were going to go to the best colleges. And then he remembered where he was. And he had merely been reading the speech for the white school that he was about to go to. And so he had to say, oh, that's for the other school, but you guys, I hear you have a really good football team. Graduation, the hush-hush magic of time of frills and gifts and congratulations and diplomas was finished for me before my name was called. The accomplishment was nothing. The meticulous maps drawn in 3 colors of ink, learning and spelling decasyllabic words, memorizing the whole of the Rape of Lucretia was nothing. Dunleavy had exposed us. We were maids and we were farmers, handymen and washerwomen, and anything higher that we aspired to was farcical and presumptuous. the white superintendents leave to go give their speech at the white school. They take a room that had been uplifted to the heavens, whose eyes are now downcast to the earth. All the excitement left the room. And she writes, "The ugliness they left was palpable, an uninvited guest who wouldn't leave. The choir was summoned and sang a modern arrangement of Onward, Christian soldiers with new words pertaining to graduates seeking their place in the world, but it didn't work. Eloise, the daughter of the Baptist minister, recited Invictus, and I could have cried at the impertinence of, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." The valedictorian gets up to give his speech. He speaks to be or not to be. And he attempts to inspire these young people, but he feels and senses that his speech is not connecting, and his classmates' heads remain downcast. She writes, "I looked up and I saw Henry Reed, the conservative, the proper, the A student, turn his back to the audience, give up on his valedictorian speech, and turn to us, the proud graduating class of 1940, and sing, nearly speaking, lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty." It was the poem written by James Weldon Johnson. It was the music composed by J. Rosamond Johnson. It was the Negro National Anthem, and out of habit, we were singing it. Our mothers and fathers stood in the dark hall and joined the hymn of encouragement. A kindergarten teacher led the small children onto the stage, and the buttercups and the daisies and the bunny rabbits marked time and tried to follow. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died, yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed. Every child I knew had learned that song with his ABCs, and along with Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, but I personally had never heard it before, never heard the words, despite the thousands of times I had sung them, never thought they had anything to do with me. While echoes of the song shivered in the air, Henry Reed bowed his head, said thank you, and returned to his place in the line. The tears that slipped down many faces were not wiped away in shame. We were on top again. As always, again, we survived. God has been making a new world in our midst for hundreds of years while we sought to create one for ourselves. God has been creating a new world not by conquering, colonizing, and possessing land, territory, resources, or bodies. I am about to create new heavens and a new world. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. I share these things with you, not to comfort you. For if you've read my work, you know that my theme of my work is an appeal to sustained discomfort. I tell you this instead to implore and invite you to live upon this holy mountain where many countless people have been making pilgrimage to before you were born. I appeal to you to live within the kingdom of God and to live by God's rules and not the rules of man. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man is the same as it has always been. In the kingdom of God, all are loved and all are cared for and all are respected and all have enough. In the kingdom of man, those who have more because others have less. And they take it as a sign of God's blessing. If you live in the new world that man has created, you will accept that little African-American children should have to go to school in buildings named to honor the very men who enslaved them. If you live in this new world that God is creating, you will not be bound by the things of the past and the need and responsibility to honor people who we have been taught were good, but who we know did despicable acts. We will not feel the need to protect their names and their legacies when there are people living in this nation who do not see them as heroes. If you live in the new world that man has created, you will be more concerned about the votes of people who are racist than the souls of people who are racist. And you will fear talking to them about their racism rather than their votes. And we will continue to fear to talk to them. And we will stay having polite conversations, making sure not to make people feel too uncomfortable, and protecting our comfort at the cost of people's lives. If you live in the new world that man has created, you will believe that the physical location of someone's body in relation to a man-made scar in the earth that has been carved there through swords and violence should have an impact on whether you look that person in the eye, invite them into your home, welcome them into your heart, and fight for them to be free. If you live in the new world that man has created, you will accept the lingering remnants of a society based upon the possession of women as property, and you will view same-gender-loving couples as a threat to your faith and to your wealth. I hope that you can see that if you live in the new world that man has created, you actually are living in the very oldest of old, old worlds. A world that was carried across these waters to this place by old, old people with old, old traditions rooted in old, old wounds. A wound so old that we can trace it back to the brother who killed his other brother because he felt that that person was getting more of God's attention. And he felt that if he killed his brother, then he would be the one that God blessed. And this is an old, old lie, as ancient as the world. This place where we live, this place that we woke up on Wednesday and felt that we lost, this is not the new world that God is creating. This is a lie that was meant to trick us. The new world that God has in store for us is so much better than we can imagine. And we do not go back for it. We do not return to it. We do not go back to make this land great again. We go forward into it, right? The new world is not in the past. It is not by returning and turning back the hands of time that we will find it, but only by having the courage to go forward. So I got up here today, and I said to you some very hard things. Some things you didn't want to hear on a day when you wanted to come to church and hear the good news and be encouraged. But I did it because we are not going to be able to move into this new world unless we let go of the lies. And you know, there's some lies that are really easy to let go of, right? We don't want to be seen as racist, right? We are willing to speak up and to say, stop the Dakota Access Pipeline, or even Black Lives Matter. But how about all those little lies that our whole collective consciousness is built on? How about the fact that our children will soon dress up like pilgrims and Indians for Thanksgiving and celebrate a myth of how this land was built by these good, good men? How about the fact that just recently our children celebrated Columbus Day in school and celebrated the truth that this world became this new world when a white man stepped on it? there's a million little lies that we tell ourselves that keep us from facing the truth that we have to change dramatically everything about how we live if we're going to be able to enter into this new world. So, I am not dismayed to come before a congregation that entered this space feeling uncomfortable and have made you more uncomfortable. Because you have an opportunity, friends, and that's the good news. This is an opportunity. Whatever people are feeling in this moment, whatever loss you are feeling in this moment, this is an opportunity to begin to finally understand. Martin Luther King said that one of the greatest dangers was not white supremacy, but white liberals. He said that because we want to go just far enough, but not too far. We want to moderate. We don't want to lose too much. We want a new world in which we don't lose the ways that we have benefited through how this world was built. I'll be honest with you guys. I have been fighting for 16 months for Sandra Bland. But I do not want to have to drive these streets of this nation in the same kind of danger that she did. We do not want to have to experience this new world from the other side. So, we have an opportunity to be a part of the new world that God is building rather than the new world that we have built and been the inheritors of. We know in our hearts that we have benefited. We know in our hearts that we are afraid of living as other people have had to do in this land. You felt a piece of that fear on Wednesday morning. I invite you to lean into it and not to seek peace and not to seek escape, but to lean into solidarity. Behold, God is making all things new. Amen.